You're listening to Mockingbird. This recording was made at the 8th Annual Mockingbird Conference, held at Calvary St. George's Church in New York City.
Good morning, everyone. I think we're ready to begin. There's a few more at the back of the room, but they'll make their way in. A warm welcome indeed to all of you. Some of you were here yesterday evening, but I believe that there are some who have arrived this morning. And so once again, welcome to this 8th Annual Spring Mockingbird Conference in New York City. And special thanks indeed to the pastor of this wonderful church, Jacob Smith, the chief pastor of Calvary St. George's. And if you weren't here yesterday evening, this conference began with an extraordinary talk by Jacob about God's grace and clean slates and justification. And Jacob got us off to a wonderful start with the theme of this conference, which is clean slates, and subtitled, I wrote it down here somewhere, Absolution in Real Life. Jacob actually was topped yesterday evening. Because after the opening talk, we all went downstairs, and Jacob's wife, Melina, had prepared a dinner for all of us downstairs that was just extraordinary. Is she here this morning? She's getting ready. All right. Well, we'll thank her later on, but it was a wonderful evening. So here we are this morning for a day and a half of extraordinary speakers and breakout sessions, and my name is Jim Monroe, and my role here is to be a little bit of a chaplain and just to offer a couple of meditations at the start of the various sessions. So welcome once again, and I want to begin by going back to the 1960s, when President Lyndon Johnson had a nephew whose name was Randy Johnson. This is a true story. Randy was the quarterback for the Oklahoma State University football team. He was also not a very good quarterback, and in his senior year, the team did not have a very good season. As the clock was running down on the last game of the season, Oklahoma State was behind by 6 points. And on the very last play, they were 80 yards from the goal line, and the rain was pouring down, and the players were exhausted, and Oklahoma State had zero chance of winning the game. So as a gesture of goodwill, the Oklahoma State coach put all the seniors into the game for the last play so they could end their football career on the field. And the team huddled up, and Randy called play 13. Play 13 was a trick play that had never been tried in a game, and the reason that it had never been tried is that it had never worked in practice. So the impossible happened. Play 13 worked, Oklahoma State scored, and Randy Johnson's team won the game by 1 point. So the crowd went wild, and the coach went running up to Randy and said, "Why did you call play 13? And Randy said, "Well, we were in the huddle, and I looked at Harry with tears running down his cheeks, and I saw that big number 8. On his uniform. And then I looked over at Ralph, and tears were running down his cheeks too. And I saw that big number 7 on his chest. And so in honor of these two heartbroken seniors, I added their numbers together and called play 13. On the football field of Oklahoma State University, and also in the kingdom of God, the correct answer is not always the right answer. In the Old Testament, for Elijah, the correct answer was to hear the voice of God in the wind and the earthquake and the fire. But it's not the right answer. In the New Testament, for St. Paul, the correct answer is to speak in the tongues of angels and to have prophetic powers and to have faith to move mountains and to give your body to be burned. But it's not the right answer. In the Gospels, the correct answer, if Jesus sends you out, is to pack like crazy and to be prepared. And for me, it means steamer trunks and parkas and bathing suits and tuxedos. It's not the right answer. And my life is littered with disasters from opting for the correct answer. Because the correct answer always reflects, in one way or another, my need to be in control and my fear of trusting. 14 years ago, a clergyman tried to offer some consolation to a father whose daughter had died in the World Trade Towers. And over the phone, the father said to the priest, "I would give anything to have been the one to die that day and for her to live. I would gladly die if she could have just one more week in her life." And that's a tiny hint of the cosmic transaction of love that took place on the cross to handle my need to control. Jesus chose the cross to bear the pain of my overpacking and not traveling lightly. Jesus chose the cross to bear the pain of my opting for thunder over a still small voice. Jesus chose the cross to bear the pain of my going with prophetic powers rather than love. And so let me simply, before we pray and move to the opening talk, offer one little picture of what Jesus did on the cross to handle my need, my failure to have it work with the correct answer. One of my best friends is my sister. And I say that in the present tense, and you'll know why in a moment. But when I was in fourth grade, I would say, and she was in the second grade, I would say that sacrificial, self-giving love did not mark our relationship. And so one afternoon after school, she and I were having a fight on the second floor landing of our house. And at one point, I punched her in the stomach. And she opened her mouth to cry. And in that moment, without thinking, I reached down and grabbed a spray can that was sitting on the table. Now, some of you of a certain age will remember when it was still legal to use DDT in the garden. And for you younger ones, DDT was such a dangerous and poisonous insecticide that it finally was banned by the government. So as my sister got ready to cry, I picked up the can and put it right into her mouth and pressed it and sprayed DDT into her mouth. At that moment, my mother appeared in the room. And she grabbed my sister without saying a word, ran downstairs, out into the street, flagged down the first car that came along, got in, and raced off to the hospital. And I went into my room, and I sat down, and I just waited. I waited for what I knew was the correct answer. And I was there for about a half hour when I heard the front door open, and I heard footsteps coming up the stairs, and I knew that I was about to experience the apocalyptic second coming of my father. So he walked into the room, and he saw me, and he saw how I was feeling, and then he did something that has permanently affected my life. He simply opened up his arms, and I ran toward him, and he folded his arms around me. And I can feel those arms at this moment, and I know whose arms they really were. I know that those were arms with nail hole scars in the hands. And that was the right answer. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for Randy Johnson. Thank you for your work on the cross to bring us into the right answer with you. And so this morning, Lord, we commend to you especially Sarah and Jamin and Jacob and Nick and Ted and Melina and Jacquelina, and we ask you to speak through them for the places where we are yearning for the right answer and a clean slate. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.